Once again, I want to express my appreciation for the invitation and the opportunity to be a part of the lecture program here. I love the West Virginia School of Preaching. I appreciate the work that is done. I felt that when the school began here that it was answering a great need in our area. And I'm sure that you agree with that. And I'm certainly glad that I've been able to, some way or other, have a part in the work that is done by this good congregation and the work in training gospel preachers. Certainly, we appreciate your being here this afternoon. Don't go to sleep on me. You know, this is a good time to go to sleep. After we've eaten and we relax a little bit, then we go to sleep. I heard one time in regard to, how long should you preach? Lewis Smith one time at St. Mary's said, I have so much material prepared here. And he said, if you get done before I do, you hold your hand up. But I got thinking about that, and I don't preach very well with people with their hand up. So I decided not to use that. I also heard the story, and if you've already heard me tell it, don't stop me. I want to hear it again. But anyhow, the story in regard to a little fella who had the preacher, after he had preached a long, long time, go home with the family for supper. And so they were sitting around the table, and the preacher just seemingly couldn't get through in the morning. But they called on the preacher to say the prayer before the food. And so he bowed his head and said, Father, we're thankful for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. The little fellow looked at him and said, makes a difference when you're hungry. Well, all of us understand that we're going to cover so much material. There's a clock on the wall. We'll do what we can in trying to get through in the time that has been appointed. In our dealings with men and women, we find people from time to time who are very judgmental. Every time that you talk to them, they judge what you're doing. They talk about people about them, and they say, well, they shouldn't do that. And so they have the answer for every problem that comes up. They're very clearly judging other people. On the other hand, we have another extreme in our country today. The extreme is that instead of trying to find a right way of dealing with the matter, we've come to the place that political correctness has become the order of the day. We don't judge anybody. We don't say anything about anything that anybody does. We say everybody has a right to be a standard unto themselves. Reference was made yesterday to a passage in the book of Judges where the record says, there was no king in Israel in those days. Therefore, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I believe that looks and shows us exactly what we have in our world today. Every person says, don't judge me, let me alone, let me do whatever I want to do. I had an uncle some years ago who was not a member of the church and had no interest whatever in religious matters. But you know, when anybody would talk to him about anything that he was doing, he would reply by saying, well, you know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And really what he was doing, he was using that passage to defend himself and to shut down anybody who was going to try to talk to him about his religious condition. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, I'm sure if someone would have said to him, where is the passage in the Bible that you're referring to, he could not have told you at all. He wouldn't have any idea. In fact, I'm not very much convinced that he would know anything in the Bible except the passage that was mentioned in order to defend himself. He was not a student of the Bible, didn't know much about the Bible, but he knew that sort of shut everybody down when he said, judge not that you be not judged. Well, in our study today, I'd like to point out to you the fact that that passage is indeed in the Bible. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he indicates the same kind of judgment that we use with other people will return to us again. We will be judged even as we judge other people round about us. Then the illustration that the Lord used was a man who has a beam in his own eye, and he's trying to remove a mote from his brother's eye. And the indication is that he needs to be casting out the beam from his own eye so that he may see clearly to take the mote from his brother's eye. It seems to me the illustration is one of exaggeration. The idea of having a beam in our own eye, I sometimes like to call that a telephone pole, Imagine a telephone pole protruding from your eye, and here's a fellow next to you that has just a speck of dust in his eye, and you're trying to get that out while you're ignoring the problem that you have yourself. The Lord simply said, you take care of your own matter first. You take care of this matter and do what you need to do along this line. Let it be remembered that the Lord was not saying, don't try to help your brother. He's saying, first of all, take care of the problem that you have and then deal with the problem that is there. So when the Bible says, judge not, but to be not judged, we need to understand and define what is in regard or what it means when we say we judge. It's the idea of distinguishing. How do we distinguish between things, right or wrong? Right thing or the wrong thing? We decide, we make a judgment along that line. We try a thing or we condemn a thing. And so the idea of judging is the idea of looking at a situation, making a determination that we believe to be right in harmony with what the Lord has revealed to us, and then proceeding accordingly, according to what is said along that line. So the idea then of judging is the idea that we need to understand that we must indeed judge in a right way. The misuse of this passage and the idea, judge not that to be not judged, is clearly seen with those who are disobedient. They don't want to obey the will of God. So if anybody tries to help them in any way and explains to them what the Lord said they must do, their common reply is, don't judge me, I'll do what I want to do. And so in our world today, this has set a climate that has caused about in us to develop situations that are very terrible. If you want a situation explained to you along that line, look at how that homosexuality has grown in our nation and the attitude toward it. It used to be something that the Bible just simply proclaims as an abomination in the sight of God. However, in our present generation, you don't say that. You simply back off and say, well, it's a different lifestyle than I like, and therefore he can do what he wants to do, and I'll do what I want to do. And we're getting to the place that those who practice this kind of immorality have come to the place they have enough power that they're going to make problems for those of us who believe what the Bible teaches along this subject. It would not surprise me at all to find a time coming when someone would try to invade even our public assemblies and tell us that we are not permitted to speak along these lines because we have to be tolerant with people and we have to accept the lifestyles of people even though we differ with them greatly. Well, I believe all of that comes into being as a result of that idea of political correctness. We don't judge anybody, let everybody do just what they want to do. We have seen it develop in regard to immorality. The Galatian letter chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, gives us a list of works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we're not permitted to say, here's a list of things that will keep you out of heaven. Here is a list of things that a person must not do in order to stand justified before his Father in heaven. They expect us to back down, and if a man wants to practice something that is listed there, drunkenness, for instance, if he wants to practice that, we just have to back off according to their theory, and they tell us judging means you don't judge people who live immorally. Also, that comes into play in regard to the church withdrawing from someone who has been wrong and unfaithful in their life before God. I'm amazed at the number of excuses that brethren come up with to keep from withdrawing fellowship from that brother who walks disorderly. Somehow or other, we've gotten the idea that we can't do that anymore. And while you're thinking about that, let me ask you this question. How many churches do you know of that actively pursue the use of discipline on those who are members of those congregations? When a congregation finally gets around to having enough courage to do what the Bible commands for them to do, then immediately there becomes an uprising from those who are members of the church, perhaps family members, people who are involved, and somehow or other we've gotten the idea, well, who are you to withdraw from someone else who's living an ungodly life? Well, once more, it seems to me apparent that the Bible teaches that some judging is a good thing and some judging is a bad thing. Since we look at this and we see that there are situations where we are not to judge, there are also situations that we must judge, the question is, how do we determine what is right to do? Is it right to judge in regard to spiritual matters? What does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, let me remind you that God judges. God indeed is a judge, and He judges us daily by our conduct, the way that we live. And that, of course, in regard to our harmony with those things that are taught in the Word of God. The Bible is the standard. Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12 and verse 23 describes God as the judge of the world, the judge of all. And so God does judge. But also Jesus is a judge. He is one who judges men according to that they have done. In John 5 and verse 22, the record says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed judgment unto His Son." Now the point of that is not that God just backs off from judging us in regard to our manner of conduct, but the point is the ultimate judgment has been committed unto Jesus, and God has committed judgment unto His Son. John 5 and verse 22. Also in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 42, it is pointed out that God has given to His Son judgment, and that the Lord is the one who judges men in regard to their conduct. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." The Bible simply says to us, the Lord has been given the responsibility of judging the living and the dead, and that's at His appearing, at the time of judgment. So God judges, and Christ judges, and also we are commanded to judge. God commands us to do it. John 7 and verse 24, the record says, "Judge righteous judgment." The Bible points out to us very clearly that we are to judge, but that the judgment we do is to be righteous or right, and we observe it in that way. And so God commands us to do it. You can almost hear somebody saying, "Well, preacher, certainly God has a right to judge. He knows the hearts of men. And Jesus has a right to judge because He could know the thoughts of men. But we don't have that right. We don't have that right because we don't know what people's mindset is, and we don't know what they're thinking." My friends, the Lord has never commanded us to do something that we are unable to do and that He doesn't expect us to carry out. So when the Bible says judge, righteous judgment, just mark it down, we have some judging to do. Now as we've looked at it, we've seen the side that says don't judge, and we've seen the side that says, do judge. Now let's look at both of them and see where we stand in regard to this matter of judging. First of all, is it right to judge, and what judgment is condemned when the Bible says, don't you judge along this line? Well, judging from prejudice. The idea of saying, listen, I know what that person thinks, and I don't have any time to consider what the facts are in the matter. I'm going to make my judgment already. Do you remember Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 2 when he was illustrating the fact that God, by the Holy Spirit, revealed His mind unto mankind? What is there for us to understand about the mind of God is revealed in the Bible. So he makes this statement, "I have not seen, Ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for them that love him. The statement is a statement about revelation, not about heaven. Certainly there are things maybe involved in that that have to do with heaven, and it's true. I've never seen, I've never heard firsthand, and I don't know those things or experience them in that way. But the passage is saying God reveals something to us that has not been conceived of by the human family. What is it that God gave to us? Well, he uses an illustration. Here's the illustration. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. The point is that I don't know what somebody else is thinking. When I judge based on my preconceived idea as to what's involved, sometimes I get myself into trouble. Some years ago, my wife and I went to Aliquippa, Pennsylvania to visit a hospital. There was a member of the church there, and we got about to the elevator, and here's the daughter of this member of the church who had come down in the elevator. She walked right by us and went right down the hall. And I thought to myself, did she not see us? Did she not recognize us? And of course, here's the thought that goes through your mind. She didn't want to talk to us. But, you know, when she was about halfway down the hall, it dawned on her. She had just walked by us. And so she turns around and begins immediately coming back and apologizing. Did you ever hear anybody say, I know why he crossed the street. He didn't want to talk to me. I know what his motive is. And so we are very good at judging the motives of men. Now, the Lord says you don't know what another person might be thinking. You don't judge their motives. Stay away from that unless they reveal those motives to you. Well, we don't know what another person is thinking. So we are condemned if we judge based on our preconceived idea without knowing really what we're talking about. Then, of course, the Bible teaches that we do not judge according to appearance. Someone comes into your assembly, James tells us in James 2, beginning with verse 1, and he comes into your assembly with goodly apparel. He has the ring on his finger. He has every appearance of being someone who's really important. You say to him, come on in. We want you up here. We want you to have a place of prominence. And then there's another man who comes in, and he doesn't have that ring. He doesn't have the goodly apparel. And so you say to him, you sit back somewhere else. You've made a decision along this line. You know why James is telling us that? James is saying, brethren, we must not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with this judgment in our hearts. We don't know about those things, and we are condemned if we make the decision based on what we see in regard to their appearance. Did you ever hear anybody judging in regard to race? Somebody says, well, you know, that person is less of a Christian than we are because they're from a different country or they have a different color skin. You know, for a number of years, we tried to pride ourselves in saying, we don't have any prejudice. We don't have. It's like the story I heard one time of a fella who was talking to a man who had a black skin. And so he was saying to him, he said, I hate this race prejudice that is round about. I've gotten rid of all my prejudices. He said, it'll be good to be to heaven where we'll all be white. Well, you think about that for a minute. That's about the attitude we have along these lines. Our prejudice has caused us to cause a number of people who are good people to turn away because we have just simply decided they are lesser people than you and I are because they differ with us in regard to race. It might be money. We might decide a fellow who has a lot of money, we need to show him some attention. Do you know that eventually, if you get that person in the church who has a lot of money, some of that money is going to end up in our treasury? What a great thing it is to have somebody who can contribute that way. And so we're looking at his worth, his value, based on the amount of money that we might get from him. The Bible teaches we ought to be careful and not to make judgments along that line. It may be based on rumor. You ever hear anybody say, I heard this about that person, and so we begin judging a person, their value, based on rumor. Terrible thing in the church when somebody who's a member of the church believe something about another person, and they believe it based on just what somebody has said. You know, we would call that slander, wouldn't we? When somebody says something about another, and he doesn't talk to the person about it, but he sends it all over the country, and he wants everybody to know about it, but he never talks to the people involved, that's slander in anybody's book. There isn't any question about that. But what about a person who says, well, I heard this about somebody, and I believe it? Well, we're making judgments, aren't we? Based on what we know, or based on what we think. What somebody has said. Some rumor that has handed from one to another. If you have something against someone, talk to them about it. I cannot imagine any member of the church who has any Bible knowledge whatever who would say to you, if there's something between you and another person, don't talk to them. I believe the Bible very plainly condemns that kind of conduct. But we do not judge according to appearance. We also do not judge others when we're not practicing what we're preaching. You know, when a person says, well, they're wrong, and we are not even looking at ourselves, we need to turn the book around, don't we, and look at ourselves. Look at the passage in Romans 2. Paul has, in chapter 1, explained the sin of the Gentile world. What terrible conditions are described in the things that he talked about, beginning about verse 23, and read through the end of the chapter. The Gentiles are guilty of sin. You can almost see the Jews sitting back and saying, that's right, Paul, tell them. Put it on them and give it to them. But now he turns the picture and he says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that sayest thou shalt not steal, dost thou steal? What are you doing? You're judging a fellow in regard to stealing, and you've got your hand in his hip pocket. You're stealing at the same time. And so the point is that we need to apply to ourselves what we're trying to say about other people. Guilty of sacrilege? You're guilty of it. You're condemning idolatry, but you have that same guilt. And he goes through a list of things like that. Now look at verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Isn't it bad when members of the church will condemn other people when they are practicing the same things, doing the same things? We need to examine our own lives and apply it to us as well as try to apply it to someone else. So this is condemned as far as judging is concerned. We don't read people's minds. We do not look at the appearance and make the judgment in regard to appearance. And we do not judge people when we're guilty of the very same thing. All right. What judging is approved? What does the Bible say about judging? Well, all of us have heard sometime or other someone quoting or paraphrasing something that Marshall Keeble said in regard to the matter of fruit inspection. Brother Keeble explained he was not judging someone, he was just a fruit inspector. Well, when you start and think about that, that's true, isn't it? We look about us, and I read in Matthew 7 and verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. Have I done something wrong when I go up to an apple tree and pull an apple off of it and say that was an apple tree? Is that wrong? Would I, if I went up to a peach tree and pulled a peach off of it, say I have judged if I say it's a peach tree? By their fruits ye shall know them. It's very obvious that some people by their conduct betray what they have in their mind and what they're doing, their manner of conduct. And so, we are fruit inspectors. The Roman letter, chapter 1, you remember the list of things that he mentions? He gives a whole list of things that are sinful and wrong. And he tells us a person who does those things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like he's judging, doesn't it? Sounds like he has looked at what God has said is right, and he's saying those who don't submit to what God said are certainly on the wrong side of the issue. We also are told to judge in regard to false teaching. How in the world would you know if what is being said is true or false? Some years ago, on the radio program up at East Liverpool, I was called after I had finished a lesson. I was called into the program manager's office. And I wondered if I was in trouble some way or other. But I sat down there and he said to me, I want to ask you something. He said, you've been saying that there is a difference in truth and false teaching. And he said, I listened to preachers on television and all of them claimed to be teaching the truth. He said, how in the world would I know the difference? How would you know? Well, you have to do some determining, don't you? You have to take the Word of God and determine whether or not you're being told the truth. That's the reason 1 John 4 and verse 1 says that we are to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone into the world. You're going to have to try or test the spirits and see if what they're saying is true. In 2 John 9, we're told, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now, I believe there's a standard given by which I judge false teaching. When a person teaches that which is not in the doctrine of Christ, it's false teaching. And it's right to make it known that's not in harmony with the law of God and reject it as being false teachers. So I have to know my Bible. And one of the reasons that it's very important that those who are shepherds of Lord's congregations need to know the Word of God, because they need to be able, when a person's teaching something that's not true, to put to stop that kind of teaching. They need to be able to call a halt to false teaching. In fact, I would say this. If good elders in congregations a long time ago had said woe to some of the things that are being taught, it never would have gotten off the ground. But the fact is, those elders didn't say anything. I don't know about their knowledge of the Word of God, but I do know this. It should have been stopped a long time ago. Well, the idea is we have to judge in regard to false teaching. Romans 16, 17, and 18, we are told that we must watch those who are teaching us, and we must be very careful and be sure that what we're being taught comes from God. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and rebuke them. The idea is we reprove. We rebuke those who are teaching that which is not true. The Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders together in Acts 20 and he begins talking with them about the truth and about the fact that he's going to go on his way. He reminds them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've told you what the will of God is. And yet then he made a remarkable statement. He said, I know this, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are going to be false teachers come your way. Now, is it true that the Lord warns us about false teachers, but we don't have any way of determining whether they're false or not? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of those who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What judging is approved? Judging in regard to false teaching. Also, dealing with the unfaithful, there has to be some judging. Those who are elders in the Lord's church, in congregations, have to look at the lives of people and determine their faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the Lord. As I said a minute ago, there are many congregations which do not even practice it. I hear brethren saying, oh, it causes too much trouble. We have so many people who don't like withdrawing fellowship, and you know there are families involved, and we'll get somebody's feelings hurt if we go ahead and practice discipline. I like the way it was expressed a little while ago. The withdrawal of fellowship, the discipline process, is a process of love. It is not loving to allow a person to go to his eternal destruction and to guise ourselves as saying, oh, I love him too much to do anything about it. The Bible teaches we ought to be very plain along this line. If someone mentioned, this was mentioned this morning too, I believe also, but if someone mentioned that the Bible says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and that's a command, Acts 10 and verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized. If someone would say, I don't think you have to do it. It might be too messy. It might involve too many problems. So let's just quit baptizing people. You know, we would say, I'm horrified that anyone has that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God. But do you remember the Bible says, and he commanded them to withdraw fellowship or to withdraw from that brother who walks disorderly? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6, or 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. The point is, it's a command of God. Brethren, we need to be showing a love and concern for the unfaithful. And our love for them is shown by our conduct, what we do along those lines. If someone is headed, as I mentioned a minute ago, someone headed for an eternity in hell, surely some of us ought to say something about it. Some of us ought to stop that person on his way. We need to do some judging. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul deals with that. He said, you've got a brother among you who's practicing immorality such as was not even known among the Gentiles. What have you done? You become puffed up. Now, Paul says, I'm suggesting to you that you need to judge in this matter. You need to get busy. And as a result of it, you need to realize a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump, and you're endangering other people because you haven't done anything along this line. Now he explains to them, I'm not talking about judging them that are without. I'm talking about judging those who are within the body of Christ who are living immorally. Galatians 6, verse 1, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Doesn't some judgment have to be made along this line with that person who is needing to be restored and brought back? Well, not only is that true, but we judge in regard to our own lives. The Bible teaches that we ought to look at our own lives. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. You remember James illustrates it this way. He said, the Bible is like looking into a mirror. You look into a mirror and you see what manner of person you are. Steve isn't here. He doesn't like for me to use this illustration. But you know, the only person I've ever seen who goes to a mirror and backs off and thinks he's already made it is the Fonz. He doesn't need to do anything. His hair's correct. Everything is just right. And so he's already taken care of. Why do we look into the Word of God? Well, we look into the Word of God to see what we look like. I compare that sometimes to the program, television program, Mission Impossible, you remember? Look in the mirror. What can you do? Can't do much about it. But if there's something I can do, I take care of it. Now, what's the point? The point is the Word of God needs to be applied to our own lives. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test your own life. And as a result of it, make a judgment. Determine which way you're going and what you're doing along that line. Well, I can judge whether or not I'm a Christian. I know how you become a Christian. You have faith in the Lord. You repent of the sins you've committed. You confess that faith and you're immersed in water for the remission of sins. That's not hard to determine. Have I done that? That's not hard to make up your mind about it. I make a judgment based on the Word of God. Not only is that true, but am I a faithful member of the church? Have you ever noticed how people become brain dead when you start talking about faithfulness? Oh, I think they're faithful. They showed up one time last year. They come Christmas and Easter. They're surely faithful members of the church. My friends, you and I know better than that. We know that there's more involved than just showing up once in a while to be faithful in our service to God. Sometimes brethren get real upset when you indicate that there might be some unfaithfulness. Heard a fellow recently who came up with the idea that the word forsake involves the idea of abandoning. And so you haven't forsaken the Lord if you miss for a year just as long as you don't abandon the worship. You come back sometime. What kind of teaching is that? What's a person trying to prove when he can prove that, or tries to prove, that you don't have to be at the public worship? What's he trying to prove? Very obviously, he's not harmonizing his own life or others along this line. Well, the Bible says, judge not. And we've got to determine some things about it. First of all, in this lesson, we have tried to point out the fact that the context determines if the judging is approved or not approved. When the Bible says don't judge, obviously the context says don't judge. That's very clear to us. But when we're told judge righteous judgment, then we look at the context and see the kind that ought to be done. Again, it is not a shield for ungodly conduct. The idea of don't judging is not a shield that says, you just back off from me and let me do anything that I want. The third thing that needs to be remembered is that we are not approved to have judging as a weapon to use against other people, whether it's our brethren or people round about us. It's not a weapon. Does the Bible teach then that we are to judge? Yes, it does. In every occasion, is it right to judge? No, obviously not. We have to look at what the Word of God says and then judge righteous judgment.